Right, and in 2 Peter 1:7, we saw how we are to add brotherly kindness to godliness. And what Peter's telling us there is that after our love to God, our Father, we are then to love our brother in Christ also. So from godliness needs to be added brotherly kindness. And that's basically what 1 John 4:21 said. It says that we love God because He first loved us. And if I say I love God and I hate my brother, I'm a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Then verse 21 says, and this commandment have we from Him, or from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So, loving God is godliness. Loving our brother is brotherly kindness. And that's what we've been talking about. We saw last time how Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And it's our mutual relationship to Christ as our elder brother that causes us as Christians to love one another. What we want to do today is kind of look at what love is. That's a commonly used word, but not always a well-understood word. And then see some of the ways we show that we love our brother. Now, it's easy to say, love your brother. Okay, I'll do that. Oh, by the way, how do you do that? What does it mean to love your brother? That's what we want to try to look at tonight. Well, first of all, we'll try to define love. Love is a hearty goodwill, or it's a sincere desire and a wishing of good to our brother. In other words, if we love someone, we want to see them enjoy what is good. But it's more than just a desire. That's the love in the heart. But love in the heart has to be shown. And so this hearty goodwill would also be accompanied by an active endeavor to procure that good for our brother by our utmost efforts. In other words, it's not just an empty wish. I wish you well, but that's as far as it goes. Hope things turn out well for you. I hope everything, you know, comes out okay. I hope you have good in your life. But it's following that up with doing everything we can to see that happen, to realize that, to bring good to our brother. You know, love is seeking the good of the other person, even at our own expense, at our own cost, even though we have to suffer or sacrifice in order to bring them that good. And it's seeking their good before our own. Usually that's where love breaks down. I would help you, but it's going to conflict with what I have to do, or it's going to make it difficult for me to get done what I want to do. And so you draw the line right there. As long as it's not inconvenient or not difficult, as long as it doesn't take any effort or cost me anything, or, you know, it doesn't hinder me from getting or doing what I want, I'll help you. I'll seek your good. Well, that's not really love. That's really a form of selfishness, because we're still putting ourselves first. So, in other words, we seek to procure their good even though we may lose out on what we think is good for us. And that's, you know, a very big part of it. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross because it was easy or painless. He died on the cross because we needed that, and it was the only way we could be saved. It cost Him everything, and He didn't hold back because He loved us. See? He loved us so much, he was willing to do that for us, for our good, so that we could be saved. Because without that, we could not be saved. That showed that he was putting our good before his own, and that he was willing to deny himself and suffer to save us, even at great cost to himself. That's the great example of what love is. You know, that's love in its clearest expression. And that's how our love should be for one another. Well, there's another part to love. It causes us to have a yearning to enjoy union and fellowship with our brother. In other words, if I love my brother, I want to be with him, not avoid him. If I love my brother, I want to, you know, actually be in his company. It's hard to know someone's need and how we can help them if we avoid them and have little to do with them. In other words, love is something that unites or draws together. And that's how we should feel toward our brother. We should be happy to see our brother, be with our brother, spend time with our brother, do things with our brother, so that we can be actively sharing and ministering to one another. And we'll see how that works out. Romans 12 has a good verse along this line. I already said the greatest expression of love was when Jesus Christ came down from heaven and became a man and entered our world and lived a life of suffering and labor, you know, a life of being hated and persecuted continuously, and then ultimately he laid down his life in sacrifice for us to pay for our sins so that we could be saved and made right with God, and so that we could have eternal life with him in heaven. That's what love is, as God expressed it to us. You know, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he also said, you know, that hereby we perceive the love of God, and that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And no greater sacrifice than to give your life. But Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, dissimulation means hypocrisy. In other words, we want our love to be sincere and genuine, not put on or feigned, not phony. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, love doesn't mean everything's okay. Love is morally discriminating. If we love what's good, we'll hate what's evil. Notice, and love causes us to cleave or be joined and to hold close to what we love. And then he says, be kindly affectioned one to another. Right, we're to have kind affection toward one another. You know, it reminds us of God's loving kindness toward us. That's how God is affected toward us. But how do we have that? It's with brotherly love, or in the love of the brethren. As if we have love for another, we'll have tender, caring, kind, and considerate attitudes toward one another. And then he says, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, we'll show respect and we'll put the other person before ourselves and our own needs, our own interests. And that's what love does. And that's why there's so little love in the world. Usually in the world, love means I love you because of something in you that I can get. Or I love you if you will do something for me that I want. You know, love is usually conditional, and it's more self-oriented than other-oriented. We always put different kinds of conditions. I'll love you when. Not just I'll love you, period. In honor, preferring one another. So if this is what love is, then our love to our brother will show itself in a sincere desire for their welfare. and making every effort to promote their welfare. In other words, love will only do good to the other person. It will not harm or injure the other person. It will not wrong the other person or do something that will be destructive to another person. Only that which will be beneficial. Only that which will be edifying and uplifting and will promote the other person's welfare. Notice 3 John verse 2. You remember what John had written there? John, of course, was the apostle of love. Here you have an expression of love by John. He says, "Beloved," he starts right out by expressing his love by addressing them as his beloved ones, those he had a very strong, deep affection for. And he's writing, of course, to believers in Jesus Christ. And he tells this brother Gaius, who he loved in the truth, "I wish above all things," because this is the main thing I want for you, "that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." I wish that you would prosper and be in health. And this is his prayer for him as well as his wish. You know, you can't do anyone more good than to pray for them and ask God to bless them, because God can do for them whatever they may need, even if we can't. But we should do whatever we can and whatever God shows us he wants us to do. So it's a wish for our brother's best welfare, and it's also an active seeking their good. Now, does our brother need to almost trip over us and we somehow accidentally find out they have a need and it's like it's right there, we're going to have to do something about it now? Or do we really look to see, you know, are we sensitive and aware and trying to make sure we know about our brother's situation so we can help them when it's necessary? Or are we looking for opportunities, actively pursuing ways that we can be a blessing to our brother? That's love. In other words, we're actively seeking their good. Psalm 122. You know the difference between that? It's the difference between, "Oh no, I realize my brother's in need and I probably have to do something about it. Oh no." And, "Oh, this is wonderful. I found out something I can do for my brother. He has a need and the Lord made me aware of it. Now I get to minister to him. This is wonderful." See the difference of that attitude? Psalm 122, David is praying for his people. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee." Now he's talking about Jerusalem, which is the city of God. And he's saying, for the sake of that city, because my brethren and companions are in that city, I will say, peace be within Jerusalem. Notice, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Or as the temple was in Jerusalem. So he's saying, I'm going to seek the good of that city and of my brethren in the city because of the house of the Lord. In other words, he was, first of all, doing it for God's sake, and his main concern was for their spiritual good. You know, that they might have peace with God. And that was what he was striving to bring them as king. Jerusalem, of course, was the city of David. 1 Corinthians 10:24. A lot of people, as long as they're doing well, and as long as they're happy, and as long as they're prosperous and wealthy, what else is there to worry about or think about? In other words, that's all that they're concerned for, their own personal well-being. But what's Paul say? Is that how we should be? Verse 24, "Let no man seek his own," you know, his own interests, his own things. You know, if I was to do a sermon on make sure that you have everything you want and everything you need and that all your, you know, desires are satisfied, I probably wouldn't have to push it too hard. I get a lot of agreement. But when you have to say, don't seek your own, in other words, don't make your own interests or your own needs or your own desires your primary concern. We have to provide for our own. If anyone, you know, provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and he's denied the faith. But we don't want to stop there. A lot of times we're so wrapped up in our own things, we're oblivious to everyone else, and we just don't have time or interest in how we can help somebody besides ourselves. You know, I'm just too much going on, too much I got to take care of. Well, he says, don't be seeking that to the exclusion of others, because that is a failure of love. But let every man seek another's wealth. Wow. You mean I ought to make sure you're wealthy rather than that I am? Of course, wealth means well-being in general. Welfare of every sort and in every area, not just financial. But yet, what did Jesus do? It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you know, he was God, all things were his, you know, he had all glory and power, the earth was his and the fullness thereof, and he says, yet he became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, again, what if Jesus Christ said, all I care about is my wealth and my glory? You know, my pleasure and my interest. He would have left us to our sins, and we would have all perished in hell. So what did he say? I'm more concerned for the wealth of my people. Now here's something that doesn't often happen. Have you ever helped somebody, and when you started, you were rich and they were poor, and when you got done, they were rich and you were poor? Have you ever helped anyone to that extent? Well, that's what Jesus did. He was rich. Yet, for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, in other words, it took his poverty for us to be rich. No one here was born in an animal stable and laid in a manger with swaddling clothes. We all usually had a hospital room, and it cost a lot of money to have, and it was very clean and very convenient, very well provided. Jesus Christ didn't have that. When he died, he had the clothes on his back and they sold those while he hung on the cross. You think about his love for us. Our love for each other doesn't even come close. But we ought to try. Well, the last thing love to our brother will show itself in is an enjoyment of their companionship. Like I say, love is a uniting grace that draws us together, and it makes us want to have union and fellowship with our brother. And that's what Hebrews 10 says. And we ought not to be satisfied with seeing each other on Sunday and Wednesday and then avoiding each other all the rest of the time. We ought to be drawn together as much as is possible because of that love we share. Verse 24 and 25 talks about what's involved in holding fast the profession of our faith. It says, let us consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, what's one way we can do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, if we're not assembling together and exhorting one another, that's a breakdown of love. It's a failure to love our brother. When people say, I don't want to go to church, or, you know, it's too much, or whatever, where's their love and consideration for their brother? All they're thinking is how it affects them and makes it difficult for them. And if it's easier for them not to go, well, the brother can suffer the consequences. Well, another way we show love for our brothers, we highly esteem them. What's our attitude toward our brother? Philippians 2:3. How do we look at our Christian brother? Do we look down on them? Do we look at them in a very negative and unappreciative way? Do we consider our Christian brother someone of no account? Not worth our regard or our consideration? You know, do we look down on them, or do we really hold them in high esteem? Do we consider them the best? I mean, there's no one better than my brother. I love them dearly, and I will always consider them, you know, they'll have the highest place in my regard. Well, that's what Philippians 2:3 says we should do. Now, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We shouldn't do things out of a desire to be at strife, you know, at odds, or to exalt ourselves and be puffed up. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, what is this a result of? Verse 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." If you have this love of the brethren, he calls it comfort of love in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "We'll esteem other better than ourselves." And if we esteem them that way, we will delight in them. I mean, that's a strong word, to have a delight. You know, take great pleasure in and thoroughly enjoy our brother. Not endure our brother. Enjoy our brother. David did, Psalm 16:3. Notice his regard for them and his delight in them. He says, "My goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." He calls the saints on the earth the excellent, and the ones in whom are all his delight. Now there's love for the brother. One more, we should sympathize with them. How closely do we identify with our brother, and how much do we feel what they're going through? What kind of real compassion do we have? "No, sorry to hear it. You know, that's too bad." Or is it, "Oh, you know, when our brother's going through something, do we feel like we're going through it ourselves? Does it affect us just as much as if that was me instead of my brother?" It is me. Because my brother is a fellow member with me. He's part of me. Hebrews 13 talks about how we should sympathize with our brother, especially when they're going through hard times, when they're suffering. Now, when someone's suffering, we don't like suffering. So to come alongside of them at that time is unpleasant. Well, now I got to take suffering on myself. But if we love them, we'll be willing to do that. So it's great to get along and have, you know, be together when everything's going fine, but do we do that when things are not going so well? In verse 1 he says, "Let brotherly love continue." And then he tells us one way we do that. "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." In other words, don't forget your brother when he's in trouble and when he's suffering or persecuted. You ought to feel toward him as if you were bound right along with him. Because in a real sense you are, because he is your brother. Whatever happens to him in a real way, you're going through too, because you're one in Christ. But you should have such a feeling of sympathy toward them that you actually are almost going through that with them. You're bearing that burden alongside of them. "And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." You're in the body too. And so these adversities are something you go go through as well as your brother. And you should care for your brother at that time. You know, when we're going through it, don't we love it when someone comes alongside and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, and what can I do to help? And let's pray together, and let me help you get through this." Don't we love when that happens? When our Christian brother does that for us? Well, why shouldn't we be the one to do that for our Christian brother, that make give them that same help and comfort that we get when that's done for us? Okay. Christ is our elder brother. He loves us. And so our love for each other is to be patterned after His love for us. The best way to know how to love is to look at the life of Christ and see how He showed love toward His disciples. And that's what we should do. John 13. Remember how that chapter started? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, what do you do when you're just about to die and leave the world? Don't you get caught up with getting ready to die? What was Jesus caught up with? Taking care of those He was leaving behind. It says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And then He showed that act of humility in washing their feet. And then you know what He said? Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Right? This was the commandment He left them just before He died. You're to love one another. How? Just like I loved you, you do likewise toward your brother. Well, how did Jesus love us? That's what we should imitate. And so that tells us that our love should be a holy love, a spiritual love, and a sacrificial love. We should be always seeking God's highest good for our brother. That's the kind of love Jesus had for us. And again, 1 John 3:16 says it the best. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the God-man. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what is another person's highest good? To know God. To be like God. To be ready to meet God and to spend eternity with God. The highest good is to be turned from sin. Because sin is the greatest evil. So if I can help you be turned from your sins, I've done you the best good, because I've helped deliver you from the worst evil of all, sin. And then, what's the highest blessedness? To be holy, as God is holy. So whatever I do when I love you should be working toward making you more holy. Now, being turned from sin and being made more holy are very great blessings in themselves, but there's a higher end. Why should we be turned from sin? Why should we be made holy? So as to be able to enjoy God's favor and God's fellowship. So what should my love accomplish? Well, if it's the love of God, it should help turn you from your sin. It should help you be more holy, so that you will be able to enjoy God's favor and fellowship, which is man's chief end and highest good, to know God, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him forever. That is the best thing ever a man could have. That's man's chief end and highest good. So if I can help others to that. I love them in the greatest possible way. And that's what we need to always keep in mind. Let's make sure we're not loving people for temporal ends and no further, but for higher ends, God's ends. And then we've loved them in the true and full sense of the word. So let's love each other in that way. And that's to love indeed.